Good. We good? Can you hear me all right? Good afternoon. This has been an awesome, beautiful time, hasn't it? This conference, More Love, More Power. It was really a blessing to be here last year. And obviously, Bonnie and I love, and our staff, we just, and I don't know where Happy's at. Where's Happy? Happy, where are you? Happy. Oh, there he is. I wasn't going to preach unless Happy was here, so let's give it up for Happy. I was just going to say that if you were going to miss this session, I was hoping that rapture didn't happen during it. I'd hate for you to be left. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Oh, my goodness. They love you so much. They were ready to pounce on me just then. I love that. But Bonnie and I, of course, and our entire team love this church, your pastors, Mike and Julia, I call her Julia, and Happy, and Diane, all of you guys. I mean, we love this church so much, and we just consider you part of our family. And so it is an honor to be here. My first time actually here ever at the church was last year during More Love, More Power, and I did a workshop. But here's the thing that's interesting is I was born in Champaign. I know, what? I was born in Champaign. And my, the Lord loves Champaign. And my grandparents and my mom and her siblings all for their whole lives grew up in Sydney. Anybody, some of you don't know where Sydney is? It's only 20 minutes away. Who knows where Sydney is? Huh? Who? What? Yeah. Does anybody live in Sydney that's here? Anybody from Sydney? Are you from Sydney? Huh? Okay. So, so we would come, we lived in Kankakee, Bradley, Bourbonus, they call it Bourbonnais now. So we would drive down all the time and just hang out in Sydney. And of course, those of you that don't know Sydney, I call Sydney Mayberry. You know, my cousin and I would get in trouble and we'd get spanked by the neighbors and then get spanked when we got home. And it was like, we couldn't get away with anything. It's like everybody knew everybody. Well, my grandparents, their names were Harold and Dolores McGee. They called them Fibber and Molly McGee from the old radio show. My grandfather was mayor of Sydney for a few years, but so that's kind of like an old stomping grounds for us as well as Sydney. So this was really amazing to be back here and to be able to minister here in this incredible church and then kind of be in my old stomping grounds. So it's kind of neat. My wife Bonnie is here with me of 46 years. I'm going to have her stand. She's right there. So beautiful. She is a blessing. We just came off our very first conference. The first time we've ever done a conference as a church called Shake the Gates. We just finished on Wednesday night. Some of the staff here were there. Happy was there for a little bit. Samuel and them and Mike and that was our very first conference. We had never done it. And Ben was one of our speakers. Dr. Randy Clark was one of our speakers. Pastor Emmanuel Carranco from Monterrey was there as well. And we'd never done a conference before. We didn't even know how to do a conference. We weren't sure. So we called you guys. You guys helped us. We called Global. And between you guys and Global, you helped us at least do a fairly decent job so it didn't crater or crash. Then the other time that I was here, and this will get into what I want to share, but the other time I was here is after More Love, More Power, I was able to be here for the Sons and Daughters Conference. And I know that was a real significant conference for the church here. And the Lord did some amazing things and consequently is still doing amazing things. And you've got a tank and you're just seeing, those of you that are part of this church, seeing baptisms, you know, all the time, every Sunday, people coming to Christ. So, and Timothy, our junior high pastor, and I were here, and I didn't preach that first night. And I wasn't supposed to preach that first night. Actually, I know, Kirsten, but Samuel said, okay, we're going to try to shift it around a little bit so you can preach. I said, don't you dare. The sermon was already given. And what the Lord wanted to do through the word is already happening. Kids are getting saved. They're getting baptized. It's amazing. And so it was such a beautiful thing. And so Timothy and I were standing right over there, that part of the building, and we just looked at each other and we go, this is incredible. We had never seen another church experience that, the impartation of what's been happening at New Life in Corpus Christi. Especially at that, it looked so similar. It was just so powerful, so beautiful. And I got to say this. I know I'm going off the subject a little bit. I was actually, when the worship started, they were into the second song, I think, when Kirsten gave the invitation. Is that correct? It was in the first song. That makes me feel even better because I hadn't quite made it in yet. Happy and I were sitting out in one of the rooms. I saw the TV and I saw Kirsten give the altar call and I immediately got up because I thought, oh boy, this thing's about ready to bust wide open. And so anyway, you know, you guys heard the story. It was really incredible. And late that night, we went to some diner. What was the name of that? Perkins. What? Perkins. Oh, we have Perkins. No, do we have Perkins? Oh, we had Perkins. Okay. I thought it was, anyway, we were at Perkins. It was really super late. I was at one end of the table. Kirsten was at the other end. And so we're talking and we're just all blown away by what just happened. I mean, it was, oh my goodness, so beautiful. And I looked, you know, I'm on the other side of the table, like on the, and I looked at Kirsten. I said, young lady, look at me. What were you thinking when that happened, when you did that? And she looked at me and she said, the only thing I could think of in that moment was these words were going through my head, which was, don't make the same mistake that PM made. I don't want to do what he did. He made a mistake. I don't want to make that same mistake. So in other words, what motivated her is what I did wrong. And I just thought that was really awesome. And what she was referring to, and I mentioned it, I've got a book here I'll mention again, but in this book I talk about before the outpouring hit, we were doing four Wednesdays in the month of July, and on the first night, we were closing out, and we could tell the Lord was moving, and the Holy Spirit, I really believe, impressed me to have an altar call, like, which was not our culture. Our folks, they were... Most of our church is made up of Catholics who weren't going to church anywhere and who got saved and started coming to our church. So I just knew the Lord said, give an altar call for first-time salvations, make it very clear, but I want, don't have them close their eyes and raise their hands. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but the Lord, don't do that, because that's what we did. He said, have them walk the aisle, come down the aisle. Have them give an altar call like you used to when you were in your 20s. Have them walk the aisle, make them do something, have them come down. And I'm thinking, that's not even gonna register. They're gonna think that's weird, they're not. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, I just knew or at least I'm thinking, no man, this is weird. They're not gonna respond. And so I kind of ping pong, maybe it's the Lord, maybe that's just me thinking that. And so I went back and forth and I didn't do it. And I just shut down the service. And I immediately got convicted. So, oh my goodness, I felt horrible. I was just so, my heart was broken. I knew the Lord's heart was broken. And I'm repenting before the Lord right after the service. I just felt so bad. I knew I disobeyed the Lord. So I went out to the lobby and I grabbed Zane and Mario and Tarek. I think those were the three guys that were there and maybe Alex at that time. And I said, and I told them what I just told you. And they're trying to make me feel better. Oh, no, it's okay, Pastor. I said, no, it's not okay. I disobeyed God. And I went home. I'm like, Lord, give me another chance, you know. And sure enough, the next Wednesday, he gave us another chance, and I gave an altar call, and that was really the beginning of the outpouring of the revival for us. And it's been going on, as Samuel said, about 7.5 years, almost, it'll be, this July will be 8 years. I'll tell you real quickly, I can honestly tell you that it's more intense and more expansive and deeper and wider after 7.5 years than it was at the beginning. It's amazing. It has not slowed down. Everything has increased, the number of healings, the spontaneous baptisms, the salvations. All of that has increased instead of tapering off. It was possible, right? And so the three characteristics, the three primary characteristics of this, whatever you want to call it, revival, move of God, outpouring, visitation that we've had in Corpus Christi. Number one was conviction, deep, deep conviction and repentance. Deep conviction and repentance. Powerful, just beautiful. The second characteristic was healings, miraculous healings. And I'll share a little bit more of that in a moment. Just crazy miracles. And then the third characteristic was spontaneous water baptisms. We did not plan that. That happened. It was sovereign. It just happened. It just started one night. And we had 31 that night get baptized. There was no preparation. Listen to me. No people. I don't know why we did this, but for the first 2 years of the outpouring, we did not give them a change of clothes. And then when we finally thought after 2 years, that's how slow we were. After 2 years, we're like, why don't we give them like shorts and t-shirts or something, like get them something to change into to get baptized so they can go home dry. We did, isn't that true, Zane? We didn't, Bonnie. We didn't, they were going home, they were coming to church in their clothes, getting saved and baptized, and they're slop, slop, just going home wet. I mean, but that night, 31 were baptized. And I was as surprised as anybody else in the room. I'm looking over, I'm like, what in the world? And they just kept coming, and they kept coming. And that was really like the floodgates. So those are the three characteristics that we saw. And as Samuel said, we average about, well, I think this last year was around 1,400 baptisms. When I say water baptisms, those 98% of those are spontaneous. They happen, they get saved, they get water baptized. I'm not saying you have to be water baptized to go to heaven. I'm just telling you, they get saved, they get water baptized. And by the way, that is a pattern you see in the scriptures, though. Thank you for that thunderous response. I was at a pastor's conference. I was attending a pastor's conference right after everything happened. So this would have been like January or February of 2019. And the pastor hosting the conference, all the pastors were in different round tables, kind of broken up. And he came to our table and he was introducing everybody, all the pastors to each other at this large round table. And he mentioned, introduced me to everybody. He's introducing everybody to everybody. And he mentioned the spontaneous baptisms. And then he left and we got to talking. And one of the guys, one of the other pastors took issue with how we were having baptisms. And he said, well, you know, in Matthew 28, it says that you're to make disciples. You know, Jesus said, make disciples, baptizing them. So he says, we don't baptize anybody until they go through a 10-week discipleship class. I said, he was fussing at me. He was a little, you know, he was just trying to make a point. He was a sweet man, but he felt strongly about that. So he felt like he had to say something. And so he said that to the whole group and he's looking at me. And I said, well, that's beautiful. That's wonderful. I think that's awesome. I said, you have Matthew 28 baptisms. We just happen to have Acts 2:38 baptisms. I said, you have Matthew 28? We have Acts 2:38. Can you imagine Peter putting 3,000 people through a 10-week discipleship class? That would have ended the revival right there. I mean, it's just silly. It's like, all right, okay. About, as I mentioned in the pastor's luncheon, about 2018, 19, 20. I don't know, 3 or 4 years into the thing, I wanted to see what was happening inside the four walls, happen outside the four walls, and Samuel mentioned the Bible clubs. There's over 1,000 kids in Bible clubs in 22 different public schools, 22 different public schools, 4 elementary public schools, elementary public schools. And what's amazing is these are all student-led, so they are led by students, students preaching to their classmates. Some of the Bible clubs are as large as 200, 220. And they'll give invitations for salvation. They can't baptize there, but they'll give invitations for salvation. And we're seeing hundreds of students getting saved. And on the A&M campus, the same things happen. We have thousands of college students meeting in small groups. And those small groups, most of them are revival centers. They're little centers of revival in the city, where they're having 100 or 150 or 70 or 80 college students in a backyard, and they're preaching the gospel, and they're getting them saved, and they're getting them healed, and they're baptizing them. A lot of our folks have bought their own tanks, and they have them in their backyard. And so they'll just baptize them in a tank. Sometimes they break into the church, and I'll get a text at 11 o'clock at night, P.M., we're baptizing people. And I'm looking, I'm going, how did they get in there? It's 11 o'clock at night. I don't ask. Don't think about it. I'm just glad they're getting saved and baptized. Amen, right? But, and I think I gave, there's a couple photos I think that I gave you guys. All right, this just happened last night. This is Devontae. So these are young, these aren't high schoolers, these aren't college kids. These are young families with little children. And many of the life group leaders have their own tank, as I said. And this happened last night. So this was a gentleman that gave his life to Jesus. They're inviting their unsaved friends, and they're meeting Jesus. And so he got baptized. There's another, so this is another young lady that got baptized. Her name is Bree. She actually just posted in, this happened last night. She just posted this in, let me find this real quick. She posted this on Facebook today, yesterday. She said, I didn't wake up this morning planning to attend Bible study, let alone get baptized, but tonight God had other plans. What started as an ordinary day turned into a life-changing one. Today I chose faith, surrender, and a fresh start. I'm not the same person I was this morning, and I'm so grateful for the way God moves when we least expect it. Washed in the blood, drowned the old me, rose the daughter he called by my name. Isn't that beautiful? So we see testimonies like that all week long, 52 weeks out of the year. It's amazing when people feel the freedom and the liberty to be the church, right? Some of the healings, I'll mention that, some of those, and then we'll get into the scriptures here, but some of the healings, because I said that was one of the three characteristics. Right away, I think very shortly after that revival started, a man had stage 4 liver cancer. He had 6 months to live, and the Lord touched him. He knew that he was healed. He had already had an exploratory thing planned, because they're trying to figure out, do we try to do anything to save his life or whatever? So they were going to do this. So they went in there and found no cancer. It was completely gone. We've seen cancer healed. A lot of the healings and miracles that we've seen have been documented, because many of them were under doctor's care. So you're talking about cancer, you're talking about different forms of cancer, right? Things like that. So they would go back to their doctor and get checked out, and they're just amazed, you know. So there was one gal that she didn't attend the church, but the Lord told her to come to New Life, and he would heal her. She was having some hormonal imbalances. She had had a full hysterectomy. And so the Lord said, and they weren't able to fix it with drugs or anything. And so she came to the church, and Jesus said, she lived in San Antonio, it was 2 hours north, go to New Life. You go to New Life, I'll heal you. Now, God doesn't need to, I mean, you don't need to be at a certain place for the Lord to heal you. But if he tells you to do something, then you've got to be obedient, right? And so she went, and she knew that the Lord touched her. She went back to her doctor. She knew something was different in her body. The hormonal imbalance was gone. She goes back to her doctor. They examine her. They do whatever MRI, whatever it is they do to look at everything inside. The doctor looks at her and says, I don't know how to explain this, but you had a full hysterectomy, so both of your ovaries were removed, but you have one. You have one. We don't know where it came from, but it's there. Right? And so she's like, well, what does that mean? And the doctor says, as far as this hormonal imbalance, all you need is one. The one ovary fixes it. Isn't that amazing? We had a young man that was new on our staff, and he was a young Baptist man, and so our whole culture was nothing he was familiar with, but we really felt led to go ahead and hire him anyway. Of course, now he's filled with the Holy Ghost and praising tongues and all that, but this was a couple of years ago at the end of a conference that we hosted for Greater Things Conference, and Zane and who else? And so he's in the back, and he was wanting the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so Zane and I don't know who else laid hands on him, started praying for him to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And while that's happening, and he did receive that, but he also was experiencing something in his body. Now, I don't know if they knew this. I did not know that he's a young man in his 30s. I did not know that he had a congenital heart issue, and that he had had a heart attack in the past, and that he actually had a subdermal kind of thing attached to his heart. I guess it was in case he had a heart attack, it would shock his heart back into normal sinus rhythm. And you could actually feel the wires. He could feel the wires right under his skin. The unit was attached to an app on his iPhone or Apple Watch. Is that right? It was on his phone, on his iPhone. And so he felt like the Lord touched him, and he couldn't figure. He's like, oh my gosh, something's happening. And he went to feel for the wires, and they were gone. He goes and looks at the phone, on his phone, and the app doesn't register that the unit is even there. I know, it gets crazy. So then, I think 2 or 3 days later, he goes to his doctor. They examine him. They cannot find the apparatus. It's gone. Completely gone. And not only that, but they told him, your heart is like brand new. There's nothing wrong with it. It's like it was never damaged, like you never had a heart attack. Like it was like nothing had ever happened. It's crazy. That is crazy, right? He just wanted to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he's got, you know, it's all documented and stuff. And so we have seen, when you preach the gospel, expect signs and wonders. Expect God to confirm his word with signs following. Yes? And I would say this, if guys are preaching the gospel and they're not seeing signs confirming the gospel, maybe God doesn't really like what you're preaching. Right? Or we're not believing for it, or we're not expecting it. And so, now this little video, can you play this video? I'll just go ahead and have him play that first.
Walk me through what just happened.
Me? Yeah. Okay, so I tore my calf at a track meet, and I was supposed to be out for 6 weeks, 6 to 12 weeks, and it was 80%, 85% torn, and I was supposed to be out for a long time. My season was over, and I had a God-given feeling that there was going to be healing tonight, and I just felt it throughout the whole day, and I'm walking, and I'm perfectly fine. It feels better than the other one. It whenever I was getting prayed for, it was pulsing, and it kept hurting, and I felt just like so much tension in my leg, and I don't know. It's all God. I can't explain it.
That's awesome. And you have full mobility. You can completely move
it.
Yeah,
I can jump. I can jump. Wow. You can't jump before.
Come on.
Come on.
Thank you, Jesus.
Samuel, come on. She had a boot. She had a boot on. Come on. She had a boot. You know what I'm talking about? Like one of those medical boots. And so Samuel and Mario, our youth pastor, started praying for her. And I don't know if I have a picture of that. I don't think I have a picture of that. But she took the boot off and had the wrap on it. So you guys were praying, and she started screaming.
Yeah, so we started praying, and she began to scream almost in...
Sunday night.
Sunday night. As we were praying, she began to scream, but it was almost like agony. It wasn't like healing or excitement. And so I asked Mara, hey, would you just check in with her? And she was like, no, it feels like it's tearing more. And so in my head, it just instantly switched. Oh, this is like a spirit of infirmity. I found out later she was injured her knee at one point as well, and the Lord healed her. And so we rebuked this spirit of infirmity, and there is a photo on your guys' Instagram. I'm holding her calf, and I feel her calf start to mend back together behind it. And so we look, and she just goes, Jesus! And then starts standing up and jumping, and it was wild. But yeah, the faith in the room was crazy.
So that was Sunday night. She actually ran around the tent. The tent's pretty big. Our tent seats 2,000, so it's like 27,000 square feet. So she just ran around that old tent. And then we had her share her testimony Wednesday night. And so she mentioned that. She said, these guys were praying for me. And she doesn't know. This is all new to her. She says, one of the guys says, I have something called a spirit of infirmity. I don't know. And then, you know, but she was sharing that Wednesday night. And then, and as she was sharing, so what happened was, is Wednesday night she shared that. But what was beautiful is 2 hours before the Wednesday night service, she went to the doctor. And the doctors were absolutely amazed. She was supposed to be on that boot for 7 to 12 weeks. And even then, after that, they said she wouldn't have full mobility. It would even be longer than that, her recovery. She'd only been wearing the boot 2 weeks. So she goes back without the boot. They examine her leg, and they told her, your calf muscle is 100% perfect. We don't know how to explain it. They were blown away. They were amazed. Amazed. That was just Wednesday night. This is a little Baptist girl. She didn't even attend New Life. She goes to a church in a Baptist church in town, and she just received the baptism of the Holy Spirit a couple of weeks ago. Started praying in tongues, speaking in tongues. So she received that, and then she gets miraculously healed. So I'm not sure how she's going to work through all that. As she goes back and tells her friends about that. Here's the thing. The Holy Spirit is doing something so incredible. There is a third awakening that is beginning. Listen, I'm not saying we shouldn't to back off on praying and interceding. But we're not in a season now on the earth and in America and in Champaign where we have to beg and plead and contend for revival. The Holy Spirit's already moved. So it's really an essence of, am I going to step into it? It's just like standing on the shores of the ocean, and the waves are coming in, and the waves are coming in. God's bringing the waves in. So it's not an issue of standing there going, God, please bring more waves, bring more waves. No, it's really just an issue of, am I going to step into it and be carried? Does that make sense, everybody? I'll say it this way. To churches, if you want to have revival, and please hear me, I'm saying this kind of in a dramatic way to make a point, to make that point, so just understand how I'm saying this, okay? I don't mean this like God isn't, like we don't need the Lord in this, but I'm going to say it like this. If you want revival right now in this season, if you want revival, just have it. And I know that sounds like, oh my gosh. No, I don't mean it that way. What I'm trying to say is that the Spirit of the Lord is moving. We don't have to contend for him to begin to move or increase his activity. He's already doing it. Look at all the college campuses, both Christian and secular. Man, that tells us what's happening. Does this make sense, everybody? So now's the time to really just say, no, we're going to step into it. We're going to step into what he's already doing. We're going to yield. We're going to obey. We're going to obey. We're going to say yes. And all we need to do is if we'll obey and say yes, like you all did here, you're going to see God begin to do something he's never done before. And it's really not even about us building our churches. It's ultimately about him advancing his kingdom, depopulating hell and populating heaven. That's really what it's about, right? It's about making Jesus known, making him known. Making him known in our cities, our schools, our universities, right? If you have your Bibles, if you turn with me to Luke chapter 22, I do think there is, with the invitation that we have, with the invitation that we have to step into what God is doing, to experience it. Along with that invitation, there is a work that oftentimes is necessary. I don't know that if it can precede what the Lord wants to do, but I think it's also something that the Lord needs to do in us, whether before we step into that, into the river of revival, or after we've stepped into it. And we see what that is here in Luke chapter 22. Very familiar passage of scripture. Here's what it says. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you've been, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. I want us to look at that in more detail in a moment. But he goes on to say, "I've prayed for you that your faith would not fail, and that after you have returned to me, you would strengthen your brethren." Here's another passage that goes along with that in John chapter 13. John records another aspect to this encounter, this conversation. And here's what he records. Jesus says to Simon Peter, or Simon Peter says to Jesus rather, "Lord, where are you going?" This is the same time frame. It's the same moment. "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now." Everybody say now. "But you shall follow me afterward." And Peter said to him, "Lord, why can't I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Really? Because most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." Now think about this. Luke records Jesus telling Peter that Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. John records a conversation with Peter and Jesus where Peter says, "Where are you going?" And Jesus says, "Where I'm going, you can't follow now." Not now. But then there's hope because he says, "But you shall follow me afterward." After what? Because it's not an issue of after as far as like when. It's afterward regarding what? You can't follow me now, but you will be able to follow me then. Afterward, you'll follow me then. After what? After Satan has sifted you as wheat. And after you've experienced the purging of the chaff from the wheat, then you'll be able to follow me. When you look at this process of sifting, very familiar verbiage for all that were there as Jesus was talking about it. This whole process is really a three-part process. Number one, there's the threshing, what they call threshing. Number two, winnowing. And sifting is the third and final process. So the first process is winnowing, or threshing rather. And that's where the grain is broken loose from the stalk. And typically that's done as animals tread and stomp on it and step on it and breaks it. So the grain breaks loose from the stalk. And then there's the winnowing process. And the winnowing process is used for the wind to blow away the lighter chaff. The chaff that's not embedded as deeply or is not as heavy. So the winnowing is allowing the wind to blow off the lighter chaff. And then the final process is the sifting. That comes last. And the sifting is when they take all of the wheat and the chaff together, which whatever chaff is left, the heavier, and they put it in a large mesh basket And actually, even the way the Greek reads the word sifting, they put the remaining wheat and chaff in this basket. So the chaff that has it wasn't light and blown off, the heavier stuff in with the, they put it in this mesh basket and they shake it violently. That was the process. It wasn't, they're shaking it violently as hard as they can, because it's in the violent shaking that the heavier chaff is separated from the wheat. Y'all getting this? And Jesus is telling Peter, here's what he's saying. The thing on the inside of you that's going to cause you, when the pressure hits and everybody's looking and your life is on the line and your reputation is on the line, the very core of your identity, some of that deep stuff on the inside of your soul that hasn't been sifted out yet. I'm talking about, Peter, the very thing that's going to cause you to deny that you even know me through profanity when the pressure's on. That's the part that needs to be sifted out of your life. And once it is, you're going to be able to follow me then. And a lot of times, even in revival, even in a move of God, even in the blessing of the Lord, we can, through our gifting and the anointing of God that's on us, we can find ourselves in the midst of a great outpouring. God's using us in a powerful way. And yet there's still that chaff that we haven't allowed the Spirit of God, the fire of God, to sift, to violently shake out of our souls. I'm not saying, and I don't really think this is true, that the reason why Peter's shadow, eventually he'd receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and his shadow would touch sick folk and they would jump up off their mats. I'm not saying that this sifting had to happen before Peter would see that. I'm not saying that this sifting had to happen before Peter could get up on the day of Pentecost and preach with such power that folks would begin to scream out, "What must we do to be saved?" under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that that sifting had to happen before Peter would be able to do that. I'm submitting to you that that sifting needed to happen so that as those things were taking place in Peter's life, it ultimately wouldn't crush him. See, it would be a horrible tragedy for Peter to somehow, through his behavior or his life, deny his Savior. To that very thing on the inside of him that would cause him to deny him in that moment. It would be a tragedy for Peter to have this huge ministry of people being healed by as a result of his shadow, or people crying and screaming out under conviction as a result of his preaching, and somehow, somewhere in the midst of God using Peter in that incredible way, at the apex of all that Peter was created to be, that the enemy had some chaff he could still feed on in Peter's soul, and he brings him down. See, what Jesus didn't want is he didn't want anything left devourable in Peter's life. See, in Genesis, it said, God said to the serpent, because of what you did, you're going to crawl on the ground and you're going to eat dust. The enemy, he feeds on the dust of our lives, the chaff of our lives. That's all he can feed on. That's why later on Peter says that Satan, he describes him as a roaring lion seeking whom he may. Is there anything devourable in your soul? Because if there is, the Spirit of God, with a violent shaking of the Spirit, wants to sift your soul and my soul and separate the wheat from the chaff. Does that make sense? And what we see often, Happy and I are old enough, we've circled, you know, around enough, we've walked on the planet enough, we've seen great, powerful ministries where men were used mightily for God, and what they were doing was great, it was of God, It was of the Spirit of God. It was as a result of the anointing of God. But there was a sifting that the Lord had been wanting to do, and they hadn't submitted themselves to. And in the midst of their greatest moments of life and ministry, Satan waited and waited and waited until it would create the greatest damage. And then he said, now to his demons, now let's go eat. And Jude, it tells us, that the angels that rebelled became agents of Satan, that God reserved for them everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Do you know what Jude is saying? The enemy can only traffic in darkness. So if there's anything that's still in my heart and my soul that's left in darkness, that's food for the enemy. He has a foothold. Right? I'm so thankful that Peter went through that. Satan wanted to sift him in hopes that Peter would fail. He would be a casualty. That's why Jesus said, but I'm praying for you, because you will return to me and you'll be able to strengthen your brother, your brethren. And you won't be an easy meal for the enemy. Man, I'm thankful that Peter went through that. Wouldn't it have been tragic if in the middle of Peter's life and ministry, there was still something devourable in his life that Satan could feast on? And he took him down. How many of you are thankful that didn't happen? Amen. Oh my goodness. The anointing is one thing. It comes upon a man or a woman. But to move in the character of God is something else entirely. And we've seen plenty of anointed men and women where their gifting exceeded their character. And I'm telling you, folks, it's inevitable. It doesn't matter if it takes 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. That's a trajectory that at the end of that road is a wall. And the only way you avoid the wall is you change the path. And Jesus wanted Peter's path to be changed quickly. Let's change that now, not later. Does that make sense? Revival. The outpouring of the Spirit, the demonstration of the gospel, the power of the gospel. When we allow ourselves to begin to move in the power of the gospel, the demonstration of the Spirit and power, not just words of intellect, not just intellectual words, you know, but we begin to move. We embrace the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. The demonstration of the Spirit and power, when we yield to that, when we embrace that, when we are willing to walk in that, that power, that outpouring, or the fire, because John said Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, power, Holy Spirit. But he didn't end there. He says he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and what? Fire. Fire purifies, fire purges, but fire also strengthens. right? When the metal is pure, the fire strengthens that metal to the point that it won't break off. It can't be broken or damaged. And while that's happening, that's the good thing. That's beautiful. That's what we want. But in the process of that is the fire of God, is fire rather on that metal is purging everything that's impure in that metal. We all know that. We've preached that. You all preach that. So when revival happens, you have the fire of the Holy Spirit and his desire, the person of the Holy Spirit, is to not only eliminate the impurities, but to strengthen what needs to be strengthened. Fire exposes the impurities. They rise to the top. Impurities we didn't see. Impurities we didn't know were there until we put it under the fire. And the fire begins in that metal, and those metals, the fire begins to soften the metal, and then the impurities begin to float up to the... We didn't even know they were there. We're actually surprised at how much of that stuff is on the... I couldn't tell. Y'all getting the... See, again, we think that this has to happen before we're used of God in a mighty way. I think it does have to, it has to happen before that. It needs to happen before that. But don't think that if it doesn't happen, God won't use you, or your gift won't take you somewhere, or the anointing of God won't move powerfully in your life. I'm saying that in the process, and this isn't just a one-time process in our lives. It's not a one and done. So in this process, the fire is going to constantly be exposing those impurities. Listen, I've studied pretty much every major and minor revival that's ever happened on the planet. Most of them were derailed by division and strife and jealousy or sexual immorality. Think about that. Evan Roberts in the Welsh revival, 26 years of age, 100,000 Welsh men and women coming to Christ, one of the most dramatic demonstrations of the power of God. And at the end of his ministry, he got off track. He didn't personally do any sin in his life. But he got influenced by a Jezebel, and nobody heard anything from him. Pretty much his ministry was over by the time he was in his 30s. Azusa Street, can't argue, my Lord, the results of Azusa Street. I mean, every Pentecostal denomination on the planet traces their roots back to Azusa Street. They had a mailing list that was extensive. They would write it. They were monthly writing monthly newsletters and mailing out these newsletters, the mailing list, just mailing these out to hundreds, thousands of people, thousands upon thousands of people were getting these newsletters mailed to their homes, and they're reading about the testimonies. It kept the power of God moving, and people were visiting Azusa Street and experiencing the power, then going back to their homes and their churches, and oh my goodness. And what I'm going to describe to you, I'm just, Azusa Street, I mean, it doesn't take anything away from just the incredible magnitude of what God did. I mean, it's almost immeasurable. I'm not saying what I'm going to tell you doesn't take anything away from that. But it is an illustration that even in the midst of a move of God, you can have something that's still food for the enemy that he can feast on. I want my life to be such that he almost starves, basically starves, trying to find something to eat in my life. Now, I'm not perfect. We'll never be perfect. We'll never be sinless like Jesus. That's not what I'm saying. But I don't want him looking at me going, well, there's a buffet. Right, you know what I mean? I want him and the demons look at me and go, no, we don't even want to waste our time. That may end up hurting us. But William Seymour was single, and he fell in love with another gal there. That was a part of the Azusa Street Revival, and they ended up getting married. But the gal that oversaw the newsletter and had all the addresses of the mailing list, she had her eyes set on William Seymour. She thought the Lord told her that he was supposed to marry her, so when he ended up marrying this other gal, she got mad. She moved out of California and took the mailing list with her and wouldn't let anybody have it. And every communication that everybody was getting from Azusa, it just suddenly stopped, and people assumed the revival was over. How many of you would agree that there was something devourable, too devourable, in that precious lady's life? Every outpouring, every revival, that fire reveals impurity. So there's division, there's strife. We've experienced it. We've experienced it. It's painful. There's always, as a result, there's some losses that happen, but sometimes those losses, as unfortunate and painful as they are really the best thing that can happen. But it happens every time, and it doesn't have to, but it does. Why? Because there's still that stuff on the inside, that chaff that the enemy can get to. He just wants to stop the move of God. He doesn't want people to experience redemption and life and healing and deliverance and salvation. And if he can find any pocket of darkness, that's the only place he can traffic himself. That's why Jesus and Paul even talk so much about light, the armor of light, walking in the light. He is the light. The light is shown in the darkness, and the darkness has not been able to overcome it, right? And I would tell churches, if you're gonna step into it like I said that we all can, just I want you to be ready. Ask for God's wisdom to be able to hold the revival loosely, but also by God's grace defend it fiercely. Not for your sake, but for the kingdom's sake. Does that make sense? Because you have to be able to do both. It's like building the wall. In Nehemiah, they had a brick in one hand and a sword in the other. That's just what has to happen. It's a part of it because we live in a fallen world. But here's what I'm trying to say is that you and I don't need to be a part of that. I ask continually, Lord, if there's anything left devourable in me that I'm not aware of, if there's any impurities I'm not aware of, fire of the Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you would just descend upon me and begin to burn and cause every one of those impurities to just float to the surface so they can be removed out of my soul. I don't want anything left that he can feed on. I don't want him to look at me and go, there's a buffet. We've seen it. Great ministries doing great things, and they were doing it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the enemy waited and waited and waited and waited. And they kept saying no, and the Holy Spirit kept coming to them, and they kept justifying, they kept defending, they kept protecting, they kept hiding, they kept minimizing. They'd show up to meetings and the power of God would move, and so they'd convince themselves, I guess this thing isn't that big of a deal. And the enemy's just waiting. He's very patient. And he waits the most opportune time, and then he grabs his demons, pokes him in the ribs, and he goes, now let's get ready to eat. We're taking this whole thing down. Right? And you can say, well, God always prevails. I know, but I want to see the kingdom advance with the least amount of collateral damage. I want to see the kingdom advance and revival to happen without people being statistics in the process. I'll close with this. That's a cue for the keys. There was a certain man, he wanted to sell his house. Another man wanted to buy it. But he couldn't afford the asking price. So they started bargaining back and forth, you know. And the owner agreed to sell the house for half. This guy got him down for half of the original price. The owner did. He said, I'll go all the way down to half on one stipulation. I'll sell you the house, but I want ownership of one small nail that protrudes over the door of the house. And the guy that's buying the house thought that was odd. So you're going to sell me the house for half the price that you've asked on one condition, that you maintain full ownership of a nail? One nail over the door of the house? Yeah. Okay. Whatever. That means he couldn't remove the nail. He had to leave the nail there. He didn't own the nail. He had no rights to the nail. He's thinking, well, what difference does that make? I got the whole house. What do I care about one nail? Later on, the original owner came back and he says, I want to buy the house back. And the new owner says, I want to sell it back to you. I want the house. I like the house. So they started bargaining back and forth. And the former owner is saying, no, give it to me. And they start going back and forth on prices. But the new owner didn't want to agree. He liked the house. So there was no deal. So the former owner knew that he owned the nail, the peg, above the door. So he went and he hung a dead animal on that peg. And the new owner couldn't take it off because he didn't own the peg. And the stench got so bad and became so putrid that the new owner sold the original guy the house for half the price just to get out of it. Because it just stunk. I know you're thinking that's a silly illustration. And it is. Except there are so many of us that we know there's that nail. There's that one peg. And it's just that one thing, God. It's just that one peg. How does that make that big of a difference? And that's all the enemy needs to traffic his destruction in a person's life. Does this make sense, everybody? What is that one nail in your life? I'm not talking about your whole house. I'm not talking about the 98% of your life and your soul that's under the lordship of Jesus. I'm talking about that one area that you still haven't allowed him to touch. He's still not the Lord. That one area of compromise, that one area, that one nail that you justify, that one part that you're holding back for yourself. What's that nail in your life? Because I'm telling you, it matters. The good news is, Jesus is the only one that can remove that nail and allow you to walk in his complete. See, he's a God of complete victory, not partial victory. He doesn't want any of us walking around who once were blind, but now we just see men as trees walking about. He wants us to see clearly, 20/20. He's a God of complete victory. He's a God of complete deliverance. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He's not a God of partial. He's a God who makes us whole. And when he redeems our lives, he doesn't use duct tape. He makes us brand new. And we're changed. And he just doesn't want 20 or 98% of us changed. His desire and his ability is to change everything. My goodness, Lord God, don't leave anything untouched in my life and my soul. What's the nail? What's the one nail? What's the one area? What's the one thing? I've got 98% victory over this PM. The gospel is 100% victory. I'm walking, but with a limp, but at least I'm walking. No, the gospel, the message of the gospel is you're running. I can see most of everything. No, the message of the gospel is that you can see 20/20. Pastors, leaders, followers of Jesus, as we stand, again, my question is, what is that one nail? What is that one nail? Will you allow the Holy Spirit to touch that area? Will you surrender that area? Will you be obedient? Will you say yes? Will you allow him to bring his deliverance and his wholeness, his cleansing, his victory, complete, full victory? Can he do it? Will he do it? Can he do it? Will you let him? Are you ready to stop defending or justifying or hiding? You'll never be stronger. You'll never be stronger than your darkest secret. Come, Holy Spirit, just begin to do. And really, it is your love that does this. It's not, you're not condemning. You don't come to condemn. You come to deliver. So Holy Spirit, I'm asking right now that you would just, in this moment, this afternoon, just begin to do your work. Sweep through this room. May there be a spirit of conviction, because that's what you do, Spirit of God. You bring conviction. And with that, a spirit of repentance. So may there be a spirit of conviction right now, resulting in the kind of repentance that brings life and deliverance and healing and wholeness and freedom.